writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Verse 7 says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ, as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, meaning a church, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look at your word, Father, I just pray that you help us to grow. Lord, teach us what you would that John wanted that young church to understand, how we need one another so desperately during these trying times. Father, I pray that you help us today. Give us strength to grow with. Give us understanding to persevere. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, fresh and anew, so that we can be found faithful in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So from this passage, there are basically three truths I want to share with you. To show how important it is that we as a church really stick together. That we as a church, a worldwide church, the local church, that we stick together and guard against any false doctrines that may come up. Now listen, they come very subtly to us. And they're wrapped up in religious tone that we can easily be fooled if we're not in God's Word. If we're not getting sound teaching, if we're not taking time to read and understand God's Word, there are so many things that come across. Well, it sounds good. It looks good. It has a Christian tone about it. It must be good. And a lot of things are just lies from the pits of hell. Several things that John tells this church about. The first thing is this, that Christians must genuinely love one another. Listen, we need to genuinely love one another, not just do lip language, but genuinely love one another. See, Christians are called to love one another beyond faults, beyond their flaws, in order for the church to be a powerful witness and for Christ to be glorified. Listen, we can eat each other up in gossip and in talk and be very vindictive toward one another and begin to fault find in each other. Listen, we can do that so easily. That's the easy stuff to do. It's harder to love someone like Christ did beyond their faults. Listen, if you studied me long enough, you'll find a lot of problem areas I have. And if I studied you long enough, I would find them too. But we are to love one another beyond the faults that we see and encourage each other to grow past them. Verse 5 tells us, I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. John is referencing this church to the very things that God taught from the beginning, that Jesus emphasized when he came to earth. Listen, these are the things that you love one another. See, we're commanded by Jesus to love one another. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34 through 35, says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. You see, in our mind, we say, well, love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus is telling you, listen, I give you a new command. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. That's powerful. We have to grasp that. Love one another as I have loved you, so that you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone would know that you are my disciples. If you love one another like I loved you. See, John recorded the words of Jesus in his gospel account of life, of the life and ministry of Christ. And then John repeated these words to the early church as a reminder of how they should strengthen their bond and their relationship. So John wrote the gospel of John. Then he comes back and writes these three letters of John and Revelation. And what's really unique is he's reminding the church years later that they should love one another. So that must be a problem that we have in fault finding, even as Christians. For John to say, listen, church, you need to be sure that you're not caught up in gossip. You're not caught up in fault finding. You're not caught up in picking each other apart. You need to love each other like Christ loved you. What kind of love did Jesus have? What kind of love was John talking about? So let's be realistic about something. Jesus' love was untainted by any bias or prejudice. His love was unconditional, and it couldn't be manipulated. He just simply loved people. He just simply loved them like they are. And he loved them so much, he didn't want to leave them that way. You see, he couldn't love them any more, and he couldn't love them any less. Jesus' love was the highest form. So Jesus' love, that's our goal that we need to shoot for. We need to love other people like Jesus loved them. That's our goal. Let's pretend Jesus' goal is like Mount Everest. You know, people climb Mount Everest to the summit. That's where Jesus loved. Just pretend that's how high Jesus' love is. People, they go up and they climb up to the summit of Mount Everest, but it's impossible for them to live there. They can come back and go back and forth, but it's impossible for them to live on top of Mount Everest. In Jesus' love, it is so pure, so untainted by the world. For us, that is a goal that we climb up to, but listen, it would be near impossible to stay there. That's just being realistic, because we're in a sin-cursed world, and people do things to aggravate us. And we do things to aggravate them. And people say some ugly things about us. And we say some ugly things about them. We can get caught up in all kind of emotional things. And our love gets tainted. So we're not reaching the summit. But that's our goal. It's to love other people like Jesus loved them. That's where we need to be. How did Jesus love others? We find it in John 13. That Jesus' love was costly. So Jesus had a costly love. How was that? His love came with a high price. He prayed for our sins on the cross. Greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. That Jesus laid down his life for us, a bunch of sinners. Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrated his own love for us, and this is while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great love, but it came with a cost. It cost Jesus everything. Your salvation was not free. Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for it. The second thing about Jesus' love is that it was a caring love, verse 33 of John 13. A caring love. Jesus' love was caring and compassionate toward others. He had mercy on those caught in sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And Jesus has a stick and he's writing in the dirt. And all these guys around her wanting to stone her because she was caught in adultery. Doesn't say anything about the man, but her. And Jesus said, any of you who's without sin, let you cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to drop their rocks and walk off. And Jesus says, now go and sin no more. You see, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. on that demon-possessed man who was in the tombs, and he came running out, and no one could bind him up, no one could hold him, and Jesus cast out a legion of demons out of him into the swine. Jesus cared about people. He had compassion on them. Countless people that he healed who were sick, who were blinded, who had leprosy, who were crippled. Our love is to be compassionate. Our love is to be very caring. As Christians, we should have that as a banner of our love, that we are compassionate toward others in our community, in our nation, in our world. The third thing about Jesus' love, that Jesus' love was a commanded love. That Jesus actually commanded us to love others. So if we are not loving other people and striving to love them like Jesus loved them, then we are actually disobedient to God. Because it's a command. It's not a suggestion. So if you're walking around harboring ill feelings towards someone, if you're walking around saying, I hate that person, you're walking around saying, I can't stand wait a minute. We need to be striving for that love that Jesus has toward other people. See, we can't do this in our own strength. Because there's some people that's done some pretty rough things to us. And maybe we're the one that's done some rough things to other people. Jesus had agape love. This infinite type love. And it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's produced in us when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we depend on Him. To have that type of love that God had in His Son Jesus Christ, that He had for other people. That agape love that saw beyond all the things that were wrong in their life, all the offenses that they've caused others, and saw their soul and wanted good for it. The fourth thing about Jesus' love, it was a conspicuous love. Conspicuous, it stood out. It was noticed. Jesus says that, listen, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another, verse 35 said. That people will notice something different about you because they're seeing your love in action. That's what love is. Love is not a feeling or emotion. That comes along with it, but love is really an action. That people will notice something different about you because you're loving other people and you're showing it in your action. And today, for Christians, too often, we do lip service. We say we love other people, but we do not put it into action. We do not put it into action. Jesus was talking about a love that could be seen. Jesus' love wells up from the very core of our being and flows outward into actions. Why isn't our love shown more toward other people? Usually because we don't love ourselves very much. And since we don't love ourselves very much, we treat other people the way we treat ourselves. Love other people. Love others as yourself. Listen, if you do not have a healthy Christ view of you in your Savior, then you will not have a healthy Christ view of other people. It's really that simple. Our love often does not stand out because we haven't really experienced and understood the forgiving love that Jesus brings. We're to love other people. Other people who are not like us. You know what churches often do? We often push ourselves and we begin to advertise ourselves for people who are like us. We begin to have things at our church for people who are like us rather than for all those who Christ would bring our way. But think about Jesus. Think about it. As a church, oftentimes, we go out and get people who look like us. I want a church that's so diverse. I want people from all different backgrounds. I'd love to see people who are of all color, nationalities, racial backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, speak different languages. That's the church I would love to see in Ville Platte. Why? Because Jesus had diversity within his 12 disciples. See, one of the disciples that Jesus had was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were really this rambunctious group who wanted to kick the Roman government out of Israel. And they would do it by force, by violence, by manipulation. Listen, they couldn't stand the Roman government. They hated government officials. And oftentimes, the Zealots would murder Roman government officials. And they didn't pay taxes. They hated the tax collectors. They would often murder the tax collectors. But then Jesus brings in Simon the Zealot, who hates the government. And then he brings in Matthew, the friendly neighborhood tax collector. Both are within his 12 chosen disciples. Matthew, who sold himself out to the Roman government, who was a crook, who raised money, multiple millions off of his own people. He would charge taxes for the government and raise the taxes high and trim what was off the top for himself. He was wealthy. Terminology today says he was filthy rich. And Jesus brings Simon the Zealot, who hates tax collectors, and Matthew, who's a tax collector, and he puts them both within his 12. That's what our church should look like. Our church should look like the variety of people that Jesus had as disciples. The fifth thing we see is that Jesus' love was a committed love. Listen, as a church, we're to stick together. As we see the day of Jesus' return quickly approaching, we need one another. We're to be obedient to Christ. As John said in verse 6, in this, he said, we are to walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Listen, we should be so committed to one another, not to kick one another out, not to push one another aside, not to say, well, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. We are to be so committed to one another that when a brother or sister falls, we love them and we still help them and we still try to bring them back into the fold for repentance and restoration. Committed to Christ, committed to one another. Jesus commanded that we love each other beyond our faults and flaws and racial differences and economic levels and sinful past. We're to love, respect, and treat one another the same. We cannot be divided. Only when we the church, walk in love and the power of the Holy Spirit will we have strength and unity and victory over trials and temptations. Loving each other demonstrates obedience to Jesus. Being committed to one another. Listen, that's why church membership is so important. That's why we need to stick together. We can't be drifting around like orphans looking for a family. This is your family. And listen, if you're looking for a church home, you found it. This is where you need to be to grow. John Brogan said this. He says, learning how to love your neighbor requires a willingness to draw on the strength of Jesus Christ as you die to self and live for him. Living in this manner allows you to practice biblical love for others. In spite of adversity or adverse circumstances, you are feeling to the contrary. We must practice biblical love, even though we don't feel like it. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Love is an action. The second truth we see from this passage is that there are many deceivers in this world. We need one another because there are many deceivers who are bringing false teaching to pull us apart, to pull you to their group, to pull you away from the truth that's in God's Word. Many deceivers. Christians are to identify the many heresies passed as truth and reject teachers who spread false doctrine. We're to reject those people who are bringing false doctrines, not welcome them in, but send them packing. We must be committed to discerning the truth through the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's so many things that sound so good, but they're not. We see in verse 7, says, I say this, John. John says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. And any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Church must have biblical wisdom ripened by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is vital to the church. Listen, if you're taking a few from this things from this religion, a few things from this denomination, and this one over here and that one over there, and you bringing in your own personal beliefs, you have this hodgepodge of stuff, and now you have to start unpack it to see if it actually matches with the Bible. When the Bible is our source. All along. As in 1 John, the letter of 2 John warns about the Gnostics. This was this false teachers. This was that heresy that John kept reminding them about. Listen, don't listen to those guys. That's false teaching coming up. They believe that Jesus Christ had never came in the flesh because they believed in all things spiritual and anything in the flesh was evil. So Jesus, being God's Son, could not have come in the flesh. Because he would have been evil. That's what they were teaching. And that was wrong. Jesus was God in the flesh. 100% man, 100% God. Other false teachers were spreading the message that all you needed was to believe in Jesus and you could keep on living the sinful life that you wanted to. Well, listen, we've gotten real close to that. We tell people, you come on down, you say a little prayer, you get wet, and you just go out there and live like you want. And that's not biblical. Listen, when you accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, there is a life change. There's some things that you can change pretty quick, and there's some things that takes a little time, a process to get out of your life. And it's always a cleansing of your life to the day that you die. But to tell anyone that they can come to Jesus and go back out there and party like crazy is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Where did that come in? Because we want to play the world in the flesh and we want to play with religion. Thinking that's good enough to get us to heaven, and it's not. See, they believed you could keep on sinning and you would be saved. Have this pattern of sin in your life. Chase after sin rather than chase after God. See, our beliefs affect everything that we do. Our beliefs guide how we live and how we act. Think about some beliefs that people have today that are not true. Yet they probably heard it from a friend, a close friend, maybe even a Sunday school class, maybe devotional, maybe even a sermon. Maybe they were sitting at home one day and a superstar preacher come on TV and presented this sermon. And boy, it sounded so good. Had to be right. The church was filled with 30,000 people. Must be right. Wrong. Think about it. Some things that we want to believe, but yet they're wrong. See, some people get so disillusioned. And they get angry at God. They even begin to doubt Him because what they believed something would happen and it did not. So they blame God for a promise that He didn't make. Well, the preacher said, if I just started tithing, man, life would be great. Boy, all my bills would be paid. And listen, all these things would happen great and wonderful and I would become wealthy. And you believed him? I tithe and I still have bills. I'm not wealthy. But I want to be obedient. So, another thing is that some people feel so strongly about a certain move in their life, or they want it so badly that they step out in faith. Oh, Brother Kevin, I'm just stepping out in faith on this. Maybe they leave a job that they have for a better job. I just believe God sent that to me, and I'm stepping out on faith for it. 6 months later, it falls apart on them, and they want to blame God. They stepped out in faith, and it turns out to be a bust, and they lose their business or something else valuable to them. Listen, stepping out in faith is trusting God wherever He leads you. Sometimes we have such wishful thinking, and we get our emotions wrapped up so much in wanting something better that we'll jump at it and we'll call it faith. And it's not, it's foolishness. Hello? Kind of quiet. You know why? Because we've all done it. We've all jumped out into something and thought that was faith. We really didn't pray about it like we should have. We really didn't seek God about it. We just told God what we wanted. And the devil heard it. And the door opened. And we jumped out, and it was nothing to do with faith. It was our own impatience with God. Larry Osborne identifies some things that people believe as spiritual urban legends. I like this. People believe this spiritual urban legend, that faith can fix anything and change outcomes. Because we hear that all the time. Just have faith. If you just have faith, it'll change. It'll come through. God will come through for you. But we pray and we pray and we pray, and our precious aunt still dies. We pray and we pray and we pray, and boy, we want to see great outcomes, and tragedy still happens. Last week in Mississippi, right along the highway, a four-lane, right north of Hattiesburg, going to the church that I was preaching revival at, a tornado had touched down a month before. We had all that bad weather come through and tore up a strip mall and completely leveled a church. Tragedies happen to good, God-fearing, faith-believing people. Destroyed it to the ground. Understand this. Faith is not about changing our circumstances, situations, or our decisions. Faith is about changing us. Faith is about changing us. See, another false teaching is that Christians should not judge sins of others. I see it. If you spend a little time on Facebook, they're always saying, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Listen, we're not judging you. We're just judging the sin. Jesus judged sin all the time. And He tells us to. You have to be able to call sin, sin, or people won't know it's sin. Not to call sin a sin sets that person up for spiritual devastation and maybe even destruction. It's not judgment. If something's going on in my life and Randall sees it, he better come to me and tell me. He needs to. Why? Because my future is in jeopardy. My family's future. He needs to be able to have that freedom to come tell me that a sin is a sin, Brother Kevin. You need to be able to have that freedom in your friend's life to point out stuff. Don't judge me. Don't worry about that. We're called to judge a sin, not people, because we are sinners just like them. But we need to have that freedom and that understanding. We're not judging them. We're not trying to pull the mote out of their eye and the sawdust in our. We're not trying to do all that. A sin is a sin. The Bible says it. We're not beating them over the head with the Bible. We just love someone enough to say, listen, what you're doing here is wrong. Don't judge me. Listen, I'm a sinner just like you are. we're really all in this together. I need you and you need me. And when I see something in your life, I want to share it. And you know what? You have permission to share it in mine too. We get scared to call sin, sin. And it has a costly consequence for others. Another false belief is that everything happens for a reason. You've heard that. I've heard that. Everything happens for a reason. But Romans 8, verse 28 says, and we know this, that all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Listen, this passage does not say that God caused all things to happen. If God did, He would violate the law of free will that He has given to us. God allows life to happen. Yes, He sends wonderful things our way, and He allows tragic things to happen. The Bible says that it doesn't matter what takes place in our life, that God can use it for something good. But it doesn't mean that God caused it. God didn't cause you to sin. God didn't cause you to have a bad decision in your life that led you away from Him. So, all things don't happen for a reason. That verse clearly says that God can use anything that's happened in our life for good. But God didn't cause it. Another false teaching we have is that all the dead go to heaven. I haven't done a funeral for anybody that's not going to heaven yet. At least that's what people think. But we have to be real that sin has consequences, and there are people who have rejected Jesus Christ. They played religion, but they don't have a relationship, and they have not gone to heaven. They rejected Him. And they've held on to their sin. See, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the wide gate is broad, and the road that leads to broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are real people who go to a real hell. So many spiritual legends that people believe, they're not true. John warns the church not to be deceived. Listen to church. Today, God is less interested in us being healthy and wealthy as some pastor would want you to believe. He's more worried about our soul being changed and transformed as I hurry. Vance Havner said this, that our Lord sent His disciples out as sheep among the wolves. Now the wolves are being invited to the sheepfold. We have to be careful and guard all the time. The third truth is this, and I'm closing very hurriedly. We must stay the course of sound doctrine in Christ Jesus. Sound doctrine is found right here in God's Word. That's where it's at. The whole of God's Word, not part of it, not half a verse here, half a verse there, taken out of context. Christians must continue to walk in the truth of the whole gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 and 9 of 2 John verse chapter 1 says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in it has both the Father and the Son. Stay the course, church. Stay the course with Jesus Christ. Do not sway to the side. Do not walk away from sound teaching, even the sound teaching of this biblical church. Do not wander off into beliefs of alluring demon spirits that cover their teaching under an umbrella of Christian faith. The Bible is your compass. It is true. It is eternally set. It leads you to truth and it gives you good instruction. Do not buy into false teaching of religions. So many give half-truth and quote Bible verses that's taken out of context. Listen, you can pull out half a verse here and half a verse there, take it out of context, and you can make it to mean anything you want it to. And people who do not understand God's Word and don't go back and look and read the verses ahead and the verses behind to see if what that person said, if it was actually in the true context of what was the original writer meant it to be in. You can pick it apart and make it mean anything. That's like you writing a letter to someone else and someone lifting out half of a sentence of yours and make it mean whatever they want it to. It's not fair to you as the one who authored it. It's not fair to God and the authors he's used for the people to pull out half a verse here or a verse here and use it in the context that they want it to be used in and not the context that God meant it to be. We must always be aware. Verse 10 says, for us to reject heresies. If anyone comes to you, does not bring you this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Listen, we're here not to let false teachers into our home. John had strong warnings to true believers who accepted to accommodate false teachers. He said, you share in their wicked work. Church, today we must be alert, on guard, and not be apathetic into what we allow to be broadcast into our homes, who we welcome into our homes, what we allow to come across our computers and across our phones. Society would not like you very much when you stand strong. But I'd rather have God smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant, than to have the world pat us on the back and say, all's good. You tolerate a whole lot. See, we in life, as Christians, are doing life together. We need, as a church, to be strong. We need, as a church, to show love and grace, to carry on and live in these last days. We must stay strong. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he says, for the secret power of the lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed, who the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Listen, all the things that are going on in the world right now is setting up. All the things that are leading and picking the church apart is setting up for the Antichrist to rise to power and people focus. People who used to go to a good, sound, Bible-believing church, they left that sound doctrine and they begin to follow the spirit of this Antichrist and they begin to see him as their Lord until the Lord Jesus comes back and destroys. Listen, that ought to frighten us up enough to get in our Bibles. That ought to frighten us up enough not to go and be led astray. I like what John Rice says, to keep the faith, you need to run with the right crowd. R.C. Sproul said, we are able to persevere only because God's work works within us, within our free wills, because God is at work in us. We're certain to persevere. Oh, today, church, listen. John wrote a hard letter to that church because there was false doctrines going around. And today, that same message echoes to us because there are so many being led astray, so many who are being taken advantage of simply because they don't understand the Bible, but they won't trouble themselves enough to read it. And something that sounds real good pulls them away. Do you love others like Jesus loved them? Or are you striving for that summit of Jesus' love to share with other people? That's our goal. Not just to give lip service, but actually show love in action. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that you've allowed us to come and worship you. God, that you've allowed us to spend time with you. Allowed us to spend time in your word. As the old saying goes, we don't got to go to church, we get to go to church. Lord, thank you for allowing us to worship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you begin to prick at our hearts, that we become faithful to you and walk together through this life. In Jesus' name, amen.